Now, my prayer over the last week or so as I've been looking at this passage has been three things. I've been praying, firstly, that everyone here will be challenged or comforted in some way by these verses. In particularly, I've been praying for those here who have been sitting here falsely under the illusion that you are okay with God, but you're not. My prayer is that you'll be challenged to listen to God's words, to follow him and to truly become one of his sheep. My second prayer has been for those who do truly belong to God, those who genuinely listen to and follow Jesus. And my prayer is that you'll be encouraged and comforted that your life is truly in the hands of the most powerful God in the universe. And my last prayer is for those who sit here who recognize that you do not follow Jesus, that you'll be challenged to look to Jesus' life, to look to his signs, to look to his works, his deeds, to see that he is trustworthy and that you will listen to him and follow him. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you so much that you are a great God. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' words. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, we pray for all those here that you will challenge us where we need to be challenged, comfort us where we need to be comforted. Lord, we pray that your word will speak to all of us here. Amen. So for most people here, I would assume that you would consider yourselves right with God. It's 10 in the morning, we're in church, and it's the weekend. It seems pretty safe to assume that most people would think that you're okay with God. The passage that we're looking at today is going to test that. Should you be confident in thinking that you are right with God? Are you right to think that? Excuse me. Because we come to this passage, we see that this is exactly where the crowd in this passage is coming from. They think they are on God's side, but Jesus is going to show them that they are tragically wrong. These people are God's people. They are the Jews. They are the Israelites. These are the people whom God has called his very own. These are the people who God spoke to in a mountain of fire. It's understandable that they would be fairly confident to say to themselves, we are okay with God. But as we'll see, because of their views of Jesus, he tells them that they couldn't be more wrong. We have the clicker working. Sorry, I've had a bit of a cold, so my throat isn't working the way it should be. Anyway, I'll wait for that to work. So let me set the scene of the passage. It's towards the end of the year. It's around Christmas time and it's cold. The streets are packed as the Jews are celebrating when they retook the temple back from the Syrians. And Jesus is walking around the temple and it's buzzing with activity when a group of Jews notice him. Now, as we've seen over the last, through most of John, the Jews have been trying to trap him, to trick him. They want him to slip up. They want him to say something wrong so that they can have him executed. And so far, none of it has worked. And so, evidently pretty sick and tired of evading a direct answer, they fed up. They approach him. No guys, no tricks. Just like an intimidating gang, they crowd around him and they surround him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly." They're saying, "We want to hear from your very lips, I am the Christ." For if they can get Jesus to say those words publicly, to declare openly that he is the Christ, then they can have reason to have him executed. So Jesus tells them in verse 25, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Jesus is telling them, how can you think that you are on God's side when I am here doing God's work right in front of you and yet you can't see that? For if you truly were on God's side, you would know who I am. You would have seen the signs that I've been doing. You would have recognized that the signs that I do come from God. and you would listen to my voice, and I would know you, and you would follow me. The real test in where they stand with God are those last two things. Do they listen to Jesus' voice, and do they follow Jesus? These Jews thought they were on God's side because they could tick certain boxes, but they just couldn't tick those last two. Jesus speaks and they don't listen. Jesus leads and they don't follow. So if we want to know where we stand with God, we have to see where we stand with Jesus. To be right with God, you have to be one of Jesus' sheep. If you're not with one of Jesus' sheep, you are not with God. Like the Jews who thought that they were okay with God because of all the things that they did, so can we sit here for years, for decades, happily thinking that we're ticking all the right boxes, but in reality, we're living a lie. We are not Jesus' sheep. So how can we know whether we are truly Jesus' sheep? How can we know whether we are genuinely right with God, or we've just been deluding ourselves all this time? Well, the first point, do you listen to Jesus' voice? When Jesus speaks, are his words something that you turn up the volume on and listen intently? Or are Jesus' words to you just like having the TV on in the background? I think in our house, most of the time the TV is on, no one's watching it. As we go from our day-to-day chores, from feeding Milo to bathing Milo, to putting Milo to bed, to cooking dinner, to preparing dinner, to eating dinner and cleaning up afterwards, the TV's on and it's just sort of going on in the background, don't really know what's on. The noises are there, but we're just not listening. We hear them, but we don't take them in. Is that you when you hear Jesus' voice? You come to church, you sit in the same seat week after week, sing a few songs, and then think about what you're going to prepare for lunch. Wonder if your child is going to get in trouble at Sunday cool. Think about what happens on work on Monday. And then the sermon is over and the MC says something about something, and then you go and get your tea or a coffee. Do you treat Jesus' words like background noise? Or do you stop and listen intently to when he speaks? Do you turn up the volume of Jesus' words? And this isn't just church, it's just one example. But this is every time that Jesus speaks, every time that you open God's word, every time that you go to Bible study, to church, wherever it is. This involves when we hear Jesus' hard teachings, when he teaches us things that are difficult, not just to understand, but difficult to put into practice. Do we hear them and say, no, that's too hard. I just sort of won't think about it or pretend that he didn't say that. Listening to Jesus, we can know our Bible back to front. We can know it really, really well. The Pharisees, they could quote almost the entire thing off the top of their head. They knew God's word, but when God's incarnate word was standing right in front of them, they weren't listening to him. We can know the Bible back to front, but we cannot listen to Jesus. Do you listen to Jesus' voice? Secondly, do you follow Jesus? This is a logical follow-on from the previous point. But if you are actively listening to Jesus' voice, then you're going to ask the questions, what does this mean for me personally? How can I live that out? What do I have to change? For if we think about what Jesus is saying to us but then don't change, then we're not really following Jesus. When Jesus tells us to forgive, but we hold a grudge. When he tells us not to remember wrong, but we write a list. When he tells us that wealth is dangerous, and yet we pursue it. That's one area that I've been challenged by recently, which is generosity. I know that I should be generous. I know that God loves me to be generous. And I know that not being generous is a sign of idolatry. But when financial situations change, giving also changes. And And I know for me personally, our income went from less to less, and so our giving went from less to less to none. And it's pretty easy to keep it at none, because nobody knows. But if I hear Jesus telling me to be generous and I'm not doing anything about it, then I'm not really following Jesus. Well, what about you? Are you listening to Jesus' voice? And are you following Jesus? For if you answer no to either of those questions, Jesus says that you are not his sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Those who do not listen to my voice, I do not know them and they do not follow me. If, however, you do listen to Jesus' voice and you do follow him, then the next few verses are fantastically encouraging. Because Jesus, the good shepherd, and his Father have the gift of eternal life for you that is locked in the secure vault that is God's hand. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If you belong to Jesus, then he gives you eternal life. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to God. Jesus' sheep are God's sheep. Jesus' authority is God's authority. Jesus' hand is as strong as God's hand. The miraculous signs that Jesus performs come from God. Jesus and the Father are one in desire, in power, in mind, in thought, in desire, and in being. And if you belong to Jesus, you belong to God. And who is greater than God? The most powerful being who created all beings says to you, I give you eternal life, and no one can pry open my fingers to steal you away. If you continue to listen to Jesus, if you continue to follow him, if you remain in Christ, then you are one of his sheep. And eternal life is a guaranteed promise. And you'll notice this doesn't have to do with how strong our grip on Jesus is, but on the vice that is God's hand. As feeble and as weak and as pathetically spongy as our hands are, God has hold of us tightly. My son Milo has a fairly weak grip. He's 10 months old, as you would expect. He's not the most coordinated and graceful person who's ever lived. He likes picking up things and bashing things against things, and occasionally in his coordination he'll bash himself on the head, or it'll fly out and hit something and make a loud noise and he'll cry. But when I'm carrying him around the house, I don't rely on his grip to hold on to me. He relies on mine. Now, I don't just say, come on, hop on, let's go, we'll go around the house. He wouldn't have a chance. And so I pick him up and I hold him and I carry him around. His security isn't in his feeble, weak little arms. They're in his dad's. And I haven't dropped him. Well, yet anyway. Our security isn't in how strong we hold on to Jesus. It's how strong he holds on to us. Which is greatly encouraging. I mean, in our Christian lives, we go up and down. We go through patches when we feel spiritually on fire. You know, the sermon was fantastic. You've been encouraged. You've been challenged. Your Bible reading is going great. You're meeting up with friends. You're praying. And that is fantastic. But we also go through times when we just feel spiritually cold. God feels distant. When you give in to temptations that you know you shouldn't. When you find it difficult to pray. When we don't come to church. When following Jesus just seems really hard. When our hold on Jesus is wimpy and pathetic. But just because we feel like that doesn't mean that God's going to let us go. It's not our feelings that matter. It's not our spongy hands that matter. It's the reality of God's vice-like grip on us. And as long as we continue to listen to Jesus, as long as we continue to follow Jesus, then you are one of his sheep, and he will never let you go. No matter how spiritually dry or cold you feel. Which leads us to the second half of the talk. We've seen Jesus challenge the Jews who consider themselves pretty right with God. But after Jesus has told them plainly that if they're not with Jesus, then they're not with God, Jesus now challenges them when they know, when they admit, when they recognize that they are not okay with Jesus. And I think it's pretty clear that they know where they stand. Chapter 10, verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They know where they stand. They don't listen to his voice. They don't follow him. They're not one of his sheep. And they admit that to the extent when they want him dead. But Jesus' reaction, it's amazing. In the temple, surrounded by his enemies at every side, frothing at the mouth with their rocks in hand, he calmly maintains control of the situation and he asks them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And he does, doesn't he? That's what he's been claiming. He's claiming to be God. He says, I can do things that only God can do. I have the authority that only God can have. I have the words that God speaks. I am God. No man can make these sort of claims. Only God can. And their claim for blasphemy against Jesus would be entirely right if they were right. But they don't stop to think, is Jesus actually God? If I reject Jesus, then I reject God. They know they are not okay with Jesus, and Jesus is about to show them how wrong they are with God. And this was a bit of the wacky part of the chapter, a bit difficult to understand, but let me tell you what I think is going on. Jesus is telling them that they have an upside-down view of God. After these people have just accused Jesus for blasphemy, for calling himself God, Jesus answers them. Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. Now what Jesus is doing here, he's referring back to Psalm 82. You can feel free to read this in your own time, it's not very long, but let me give you the gist. God is referring here to the leaders of Israel. And as unusual as it is, he's referring to them as gods. Now it's important to understand what he means when he uses this word gods. There's a few things. Firstly, when he calls them gods, God still stands above these little gods. Big God has authority over them and he judges them. Secondly, God does call them his sons as well. And they are his sons in the sense that they belong to Israel. But because they reject God, they turn out to be illegitimate children. Thirdly, these gods have been given authority by Big God to rule over the rest of Israel. They are called to defend the just, to condemn the wicked, to defend the weak and the orphan, to maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed, to rescue the weak and the needy, and to deliver them from the hands of the wicked. The last point is that these gods have utterly failed in these responsibilities. Rather than defending the just, they defend the unjust. Rather than condemning the wicked, they show partiality to them. They let evil walk free, and the poor and the oppressed and the needy have no one to defend them. It says they know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness. These gods have totally failed. And it's a striking resemblance to the leaders in Jesus' day, isn't it? The leaders of Israel in Jesus' day had been given authority by God. But Jesus has previously slammed them for their failure in their responsibilities. Matthew 23, I think, says it most blatantly. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness." These religious leaders have totally failed in their responsibility as gods. Jesus is telling them, if God can call you pathetic, wicked, small, puny men gods and sons, then what about the one that God declares to be the real Son of God? And this Son of God does not have authority over just Israel. This Son of God has authority over the entire creation. And the Son of God doesn't fail in his responsibilities. He truly upholds justice and mercy and faithfulness. And Jesus says, all this has been proved by my actions. As you have proved yourself to be worthless gods, I have proved myself to be the true and the perfect Son of God, who is at one with the Father in everything that he does. So he tells them, here you are, little wicked, puny gods, and only called gods because the one true God calls you gods. And you say, and you're blaspheming in the way that you live, but here you are telling me, the Son of God, that I am blaspheming? Your understanding of reality is upside down. You have a tragically wrong view of yourself and of me, says Jesus. You think of yourself way more highly than you should, and you think of me way too lowly than I am. Your understanding of yourself and of God is upside down. And Jesus goes on, he says, I can prove that what I'm saying is true. I can prove to you that what I say is trustworthy, that I do actually have God's authority, that I am the true Son of God. Verse 37, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Not that Jesus has to prove it. He doesn't need to. He is the Son of God. But he still says, look to what I've done. Look to what I do. Look to the miraculous signs and the miracles that I perform. But also look to the very way that I live. And Jesus has done miracles that no one has ever seen before. No one has ever seen the types of miracles that he has done. And all that Jesus has done in every aspect of his life is very good, in the truly good sense of the word. When we look to what Jesus does, we truly see a glimpse of what heaven is like. He heals the blind and the lame and the diseased. He exorcises demons. All of these things prove that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God. All that he does is intrinsically very good. Sin, death, and corruption is being defeated as Jesus lives on earth. He says, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. And Jesus is absolutely doing everything that the Father does. He is doing what is good. And doing it with an authority and a power that no human has ever done before. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. That is Jesus' challenge. You don't believe me? Well, then look to my miracles. And then you will understand that I do what my Father does, and I am, in very nature, God. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Where do you stand? If you are someone who admits that you do not follow Jesus, that you do not follow God, look to Jesus' miracles. Look to his signs. Look to his works. Look to his deeds. Look to his life. For if Jesus really is the Son of God, if he truly is God, and you don't believe that, that is a mistake on a grand scale. If his actions are trustworthy, if his actions involve signs and miracles, you have to listen to what he says, because God himself is speaking. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you so much that you sent your Son to earth. Lord, we thank you that we in him can see what you are like. We thank you that even though he didn't have to, he did prove who he was. And Lord, we pray that because of his authority and power, that we can listen to him and we can follow him. Lord, we thank you so much that we have security, that you will not let us go. Amen. I